lot of weeks, you have listened in while I've primarily preached to myself. Occasionally, I had something to say to you here. But we are live on every square inch of the globe. You still feel that way about it. The forces of evil, and as Paul defines them, not flesh and blood, but spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us, do not like the fact we have invaded their territory. And that's certainly not the least of the reasons why we've had a kind of difficult year. So today, shocking even to me, because I still need a little bit of preaching to myself. But today's message is for those around the world that listen, and I hope I can get it across. Go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now this Bible is a record of God's doings. It's a revelation of God. When the witness of God's light was almost out, he called one man out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, who later was renamed Abraham. And he made Abram and his descendants his oracle people. That means he was going to speak through them. They became the custodians, if you will, of the truth of God. And Mark, Mike, give me just a little more. They became the vehicle by which God would speak too much. No, God didn't speak too much. I'm talking to the sound. You got earphones on, take them off. Listen like the rest of these people. God had something to say. He was not going to leave the darkened world without a light. And he chose to speak through a people. The book of Hebrews says he spoke in divers ways. In these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And the Christian revelation and the basic concept of Christianity begins and ends right here. That revelation of God's nature, will, plan for all of us, activities of choosing and guiding, ultimate goal that He has for us, all that is revealed through this oracle people who preserved His Word in type and shadow and various means until, in the fullness of time, the one who could tell us all we need to know about God struck a tent in human flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, and moved into that tent and brought the eternal Word into a living expression in the streets where ordinary people live and move and communicate. And the fixated religious people of his day didn't even recognize him when he was there. And that full expression for the last days is in Christ, and the New Testament unfolds that fuller revelation. But the Old Testament has the New Testament enfolded in it because it was one stream of God revealing Himself and His plan. One of the ways in which he would speak was in the form of drama. These people, once chosen by God, the Scripture says the calling and election of God without recall, and they may not have wanted the job. Now, I understand it, because I don't want it sometimes, of communicating God's Word. But God was the boss, and He would overrule, and even in their mistakes, He would intrude His hand in. And you see in the Old Testament fulfillment of the New Testament promise that God enters into all things to work His will to them that are the called according to His purposes. They were called to be His oracle. And even in disobedience, He would intrude His hand into history, and like a director of a play on the stage of the earth, He would force the movement of their life to teach things about Himself and His plan for us. In old-fashioned theology, that's called types and shadows. And the Old Testament record is that record of drama by type and by shadow. You follow the shadow to the substance that casts it, you'll come to Christ in the New Testament. But these Old Testament stories, like a drama, give an impact of understanding. A simple prose statement doesn't do. We all like drama. We all like stories. And such is the story today. It's a type. It's a shadow of God's plan of redemption for needy men and women. David is a type of God. And he says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. You're reading it, underline those words. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. Now let me stop it there. As I've said, we're talking about a type or a shadow in the Old Testament that leads to the truth of the new. The new unfolds the old, and the Old Testament unfolds the new in these dramas. We have a drama in a life that's not just simple history. It is that. It's interesting history. But it's not just simple history. It has a message for today. David, the king, the type of God in this story. Mephibosheth the type of us, all of us, when God finds us. Lodabar the place or condition where all of us are when God finds us. The rest I'll talk about as we go along. Saul was the first king of Israel, you know that. Originally, head and shoulders above everybody in the tribe. Blessed of God, he united the kingdom, even though it was not God's first choice and God's time for a king. He responded to the people's plea that they have a king, and he picked Saul. Saul's humility stands out when he's first chosen. He doesn't think he's worthy to be king. He gets lifted up in pride, loses his respect for God, fails utterly, and God chose David. But even those who don't read the Bible much have heard of the friendship of David and Jonathan. Jonathan, Saul's son, made a pact, a covenant with David. When David was fleeing Jonathan's own father, Saul. And in a time when Jonathan went to David to help him, Jonathan and David made a covenant. And in that covenant, in return for the help that Jonathan gave to David, Jonathan asked David to swear a vow that for his sake, Jonathan's sake, and what Jonathan had done for David, David, when he came into his throne, would never cut off kindness, never stop giving kindness to the members of Jonathan's family. Now the years have rolled on. Jonathan's dead. Saul's dead. And remember, the history is exactly that. It is history. But you have to look into the history for the drama which communicates the deeper truth, which is why God included it in the inspired record. David's at the peak of his power. Saul, I repeat, and Jonathan are dead. And now, for the sake of Jonathan and what he did, David activates the covenant. And he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Why? For Jonathan's sake. I don't know what your condition is today. I don't know whether you're a Christian. Most or all of you in here are. But around the world, I don't know what the condition of the many listeners. But this record of God's revelation and will, the Bible, makes it clear from cover to cover that the act of coming to God does not begin with us. This son of Jonathan did not choose, as the type of all of us, did not choose to go to the king. David asked the question. And David sent and fetched Mephibosheth. The oldest doctrine of the church on this regard has a jaw-breaking word. It's called prevenient grace. Use it sometime and impress the fundamentalists. Prevenient grace. Through the centuries, the church that has rightly divided this revelation has recognized that the initiative always starts with God. You don't fetch yourself. I didn't fetch me. Now, in this story, a material, personalized substance is the fetcher. David asked, is there any son of Saul, remnant of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness? And he sent his servant and fetched, having found out there was, Mephibosheth. The initiative starts with God. Now you may think today, wherever you are around this globe, you're just listening by accident. Some of you sitting in here stopped for a horse you saw on television. Some of you just can't keep your finger off the channel surfing button. And you caught me between a couple of porno channels. You got me at the right time. You probably said, this is better than what I've been watching. Or you happen to be somewhere with someone who, for whatever reason, on the surface looking like an accident, turned your mind toward God. Or a myriad number of other illustrations I could use, but I think there's enough to come where you live because you know what your first contact was. All the drama of this story is saying, supported, as I've said, by hard theology from cover to cover, the most recent long teaching we've done in the book of Ephesians, that God chose us a done deed before He ever spoke the worlds into existence for Himself. The initiative starts with God. I'm looking down here at one guy. He had a beard about down to here when I first saw him. He was working in a stamp store, clear out in a valley, almost to Encino. I never go out there unless I'm going to Santa Barbara. It's just not the place I go to shop. I walked in one day, and somebody up front said, hey, that guy on television is out there buying some stamps. Not to mail letters with. Collector stamps. I'm a philatelist. Tell that to the fundamentalists too. I learned a new name for the fundamentalists this week. Stupid, simple, stratified, squeamish epithelians. Try that on them next time. Then tell them that's Latin. And if they go look it up, it'll tell them what they are on the body of Christ. Isn't this a marvelous university classroom? You've learned prevenient. You've learned philatelist. Simple, stratified, squeamish epithelium. Now, I could do that in some fundamentalist circles, and they would start dancing in the spirit. And then someone who didn't know Latin would get up and translate worlds away from what the words really mean. This guy on television's out there. And this bearded ex-Jesuit trainee, agnostic, smart-aleck, smart-ass, know-it-all, who would never again in his lifetime ever give attention to God, accident? He leads the Bible tour here every Sunday now. Prevenient grace. The story, David inquired, David sent and fetched. It's never an accident. I heard a story just yesterday of an encounter in Japan between two friends, where a light was turned on. And when they got on that plane to go to Japan, my guess is neither friend had the faintest idea of the real purpose that would bring them together in Japan, where the light of truth of the gospel in an experiential situation where most church people would think God could never be discussed. No accidents. God fetches. Just hear this. If you are listening today, you're one of the lucky ones that God's fetching. Jesus said it best, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draweth. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draweth. The poet puts it this way, the hound of heaven, he seeks out. And in all my stupidity, and there's lots of stupid pills that I take along the way, I have never once, I grasp it, never once failed in my heart of hearts to thank God that where millions are in darkness, He fetched me and shined a light and put a hook in me that I can't turn loose in all my meanderings. I can't turn loose of seeking after God and His ways. Doesn't mean I always accomplish it, but thank God for that hunger. David sent and fetched Mephibosheth. Well, who is Mephibosheth? You know what the word means? A shameful thing. A shameful thing. Oh, don't give me your... This is not a fundamentalist church, so the mask is not there. Hypocrisy, as I've told you 1,000 times, comes from the old Greek dramas where an actor would wear a mask, hide his true identity, and put his audience down. But thank God this church is a place where sinners seeking God have gathered, and there's not very much hypocrisy here. For that I'm very glad. And in the heart of most of us, there are moments, some longer than others, when we have this honest view of ourselves, we've messed up a lot. And we're a shameful thing. And we don't deserve anything that God would do for us. Well, I've already said we're not fundamentalists. I know those that grow up in the church thinking God's so lucky to have them, He ought to be turning handsprings. But this church is filled with people who came seeking a God who would take them as they are, forgive them, and cover them with His love and grace. Let me tell you about Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel 4, the household of Saul is fleeing, and a nurse takes this helpless little boy. And in the haste to flee, a fall occurs. And Mephibosheth ends up lame, crippled, in both legs. In those days, in the drama, you can never be a priest or a servant in the temple. He was marred because of a fall. And that fall made him bear a name that testified to his condition. A shameful thing. Now don't give me any high and mighty present day opportunity stuff rather than handicap. I like that and I agree with it. And my heart goes out to admiration for those that overcome any what appears to be disablement and turn it into an opportunity. But go into the frame of reference of the day of this drama and the higher truth that is being communicated of the starting point of all whom God has sent His servant to fetch. Mephibosheth was crippled through the fall of his nurse. And in his day, both he and those around him viewed him as a shameful thing, not a candidate to be displayed in the king's palace in the harshness of that day. The point I make, David the king sent for Mephibosheth, not because of any merit Mephibosheth had. Hey, I can go home happy if I can communicate these two truths. Whatever urge in you has made you want to pursue or find out or move closer to any arena where you can learn about God and His purposes for you, God be praised. You're lucky. You know how many people in just this city of 14 million are totally oblivious to God on this day? But you're listening. Here and somewhere else. Some of you don't even know why. There's just something that makes you listen. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. Whether the fetching action, to use the word, David sent and fetched him, whether the fetching action is as overpowering as when God shined a light down and knocked Paul off of a horse on the road to Damascus, or the gentle nudge of being stopped in your path and listening now. That fetching did not occur by accident. The initiative is God's. Once we catch that concept, that God's really interested in me and God has fetched me, then we start looking ourselves over if we have a conscience. I do it every day. And we start putting all too often the fundamentalist makeup on, you know. They tell the women they can't wear makeup. God knows they need it more than most women. But then they put that hypocritical makeup on of self-righteousness. But those conscientious people that recognize God fetching you, you want to deserve it. Work myself over, I say. God, if I can really believe God wants me, then do something with myself. Sorry, because of a fall that occurred a long time ago. Adam started the mess. That's why I'm going to punch him out when I get to heaven. We're a shameful thing. I don't know what you call sin. I've heard it called everything. Like where I grew up in the church, breathing was sin. Even in Greek, you put letters in sometimes. You shouldn't. Hamartia. To fall short. That's all sin is. You got to be a jerk to think that you've been perfect from the time you sprang the trap and came out. I mean, I remember in childhood most of my life. I think I came out standing up tall, Bible in one hand, Constitution in the other hand, slapping the nurses. But, and I really believe I slapped the doctor, he didn't slap me. And I'm going to die believing that. But to measure up to God's standard of perfection, you have to have done it personally, every minute of your life. One deviation, you're not perfect. One moment of deviation, you're not perfect. Not only perfect in not doing things you knew were wrong, we fall short in not doing things we haven't yet found out we're supposed to do. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. They had two kinds of offerings. Trespass offerings for the sins we know about. Sin offering for the condition of sinning. We sin, or rather we're sinners, not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're like somebody just too short to reach the ledge of perfection. Hamartia is what Paul calls sin, just falling short. We all fall short. We got a condition. We can't save ourselves. And if you don't get anything else, as I said, if I get these two things across, I think I'll be happy. That God starts the initiative. And it's not our merit. We ain't got any. Well, why doesn't God choose somebody else then? Remember years ago I told you the story out of Buddhism. About the guy shot with an arrow. And he was dying. Dying quickly. And friends wanted to bind his wound. He said, "Who shot the arrow?" They told him, wanted to bind his wound. He said, "Not till you tell me where he stood when he shot the arrow." They told him, and wanted to bind his wound because he was dying, and he said, "What was the angle of entry?" They told him, wanted to bind his wound. He said, "Not until you tell me how fast was the arrow going? How deep did it penetrate?" The title of that sermon, Questions Not Tending Toward Edification. There's another phrase for the fundamentalists. Questions Not Tending Toward Edification. Jerk. There's a time and place for all those questions. Get the wound bound up. First thing first. Now I could preach until probably Jesus comes and never explain the sovereignty of God adequately. I spent I don't know how many months on the call and the chosen. And lifted out of Scripture Paul's own arguments as he lifted it from the Old Testament. Does the clay talk back to the potter saying, "What are you making there? I'm not too sure. I like your finger moving me around." Potter does what he wants. Paul uses the illustration of Jacob and Esau. These poor little kids, they weren't even born. And Paul says, God said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Esau hadn't even got out of the gate. I don't understand it. I've been pursuing it all my life. But the calling of God, the fetching urge that's in you, the fact that you have the interest, want to know, want to come, man, deal with that. Then sit up there and say, I wonder why there's some others aren't here. I've been saying that every time I see a red seat. That's not a question tending toward edification. Thank God. He found me. He found you. And if Satan cannot keep you from recognizing that God's got his hand on you, however he's fetching you, he then will shift gears and try to make you qualify. No. You are not being fetched because you qualify. You're lame. I'm lame. I can't make the climb. I'm a shameful thing when measured alongside Christ and the God who revealed Him. Quit listening to that fundamentalist garbage that if God calls you, you've got to be worthy. No. Christ, you ever read the Bible? Hey, fundamentalist, you ever read the Bible? Even your Bible. The jot and tittle one. The inerrant Word of God. King James. That God read to Adam and Eve when they're in the garden. That one. Even that one says, Christ, you got to go slow for them. I mean, they're still thinking about that last little thing I brought up, and they're saying to themselves, did God really read it in the garden? Joke! I know fundamentalists have no sense of humor. Joke! No! It came later, but it was still way back there, the net Word of God. King James Version. Even it says, Christ died for the fundamentalist saints. You know better than that. You're a heathen, most of you. What's it say? Which proves you read the King James, which is more than they do. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly, because there weren't any. Hey! Hey, they still aren't. Christ, thank God, Christ died for the ungodly. That includes me. That's the only thing they're right about me. I recognize it. I'm ungodly. But they will not recognize God sent His Son and Christ died for me. Yeah, that's all right. You can applaud that. Now, get ready to bleep this, Channel 56. I'm giving advance notice. Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God you recognize it. All those fundamentalist assholes don't even believe they're ungodly. Well, hey, I want to tell you something. If they're not ungodly, then Christ didn't die for them. And that gives me great pleasure. One day I'll be where they ain't. Can you imagine having to go to heaven and Jerry Falwell being a street preacher up there trying to save us after we get there? Just visualize that for a moment. And Pat Robertson grinning and saying, you still have to go through the tribulation, see? I may be preaching to the world, but I'll throw in a little bit for you who made the trip down here today. David sent and fetched him, not because he deserved it, for the sake of another. That's why I hammered home Christ died for the ungodly. For Christ's sake. You know what that wonderful book of Ephesians says? Again, King James Version. Wonderful. Write it down. Ephesians 4, verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I talked to someone yesterday who had turned back to God, and then Satan, I believe, that invisible force of evil, was whispering in the ear, well, you were away so long, maybe God won't accept you turning back. There's no end to the reasons that will whisper in your ear from out of the pit of hell why you can't be accepted by God. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In the drama, David sent and fetched Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Didn't matter about Mephibosheth deserving it. Didn't matter about Mephibosheth's condition. Didn't matter about anything other than a covenant was made between these persons of love that has graced the pages of history of friendship in the natural. David and Jonathan. Paul writes of the councils of heaven where the lamb slain from the foundation of the world became God's fail-safe program. And a covenant was struck before we ever came along as it was before Mephibosheth came along, who was the son of Jonathan. And for the sake of that covenant, for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth is fetched. God, for Christ's sake, hey, sidebar of my own personal agony that occupied so many weeks early in this year. I get trapped with it too. That there comes some point along the journey that I have to deserve God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Come November, I will have pastored you 20 years, starting my 21st. And I've told you over and over again how I've crucified myself. This morning as I listened to this message, I realized what an idiot I am. Because whether it's the end of the journey or the start of the journey, my standing with God is not on what Gene Scott does. God, for Christ's sake, who bore my sins in His body, past, present, and future, and who died for me, and God the Father, on the covenant struck in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed, and for His own Son's sake, who spent His blood, which is a price sufficient to cover me, even today after 20 years pastoring, and it applies to everyone listening anywhere in this world. God's fetching you. God's doing it not because you deserve it, for Christ's sake. He hath forgiven you. Last but not least in this fetching, what happens when Mephibosheth is found and brought? Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. I remember a preacher once years ago, got my attention, when he talked about Moses. And he talked about it out of an experience of having been captured by Asian communists. And as he wasted away in the prison cell, he wondered if God knew where he was at. Then he segued into the story of Moses. Moses is to be commended for his natural willingness to identify with the people of God and his willingness to fight for them and to try to deliver them in his own strength. And you who know the story of Moses know that when he did that, he fell on his face and had to flee. And he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep one day. He saw a bush on fire but not burning. One of those miracles where God gets his attention with a phenomenon you can see, and then God speaks out of the bush. Now try to put it in perspective of your life. Disappointed, hurt, full of failure, fleeing, having wanted to be God's deliverer, now sure he can't be. 40 years have gone by. He's on the backside of the desert. Here's a bush. Starts to burn, doesn't burn. It doesn't consume. And he hears a voice. And the voice does not say, hey, you over there. It doesn't say, hey, man. Sure didn't say, hey, woman. But God's never confused. Just threw that in free, too. Boy said, Moses, 40 years without a single whisper. 40 years with no indication God even knew where he's at. 40 years, he's long gone from Egypt, backside of the desert. 40 years. And God addressed him specifically. God knew where he was. God knew his name. God was still on top of things, watching closely after Moses, even though Moses didn't know God was there. Every one of you listening to me today, whatever's pressing you down and whatever circumstance you're in, if your heart can respond to the fact that God knows who you are, where you are, what you're facing, and He found you, and this message fails, I'm applying it to me, but it fails if it doesn't reach you where you are. God knows you and where you are, and He's fetched you, whatever the method. Some of you can't believe you're still listening to me. Not because you deserve it, for the sake of another, for Christ who died, not because you merit it. And He knows you in your condition, and He found you. He found you, Carl. He found you, and you, and you, and you. He knows your name. And He'll lead you out of whatever you're doing. I taught earlier this week about the rebellion of Absalom. And I taught from the perspective in 2 Samuel 16 of what David was seeing and feeling when in later years he fled the rebellion of Absalom. And all the news he got was bad news. And among the bad news he got was from Ziba, the servant in the house of Saul, who came to him with the final blow of discouragement and says, because it's years later, Mephibosheth is sitting in Jerusalem saying God's going to restore the kingdom of Saul and would have David believe that Mephibosheth was a traitor. And I taught from David's view, because all David had to go on when he got the message is, even Mephibosheth has betrayed me. I didn't get a chance to finish, but I will in the weeks ahead. You go on to the 19th chapter. As David is coming back in victory to Jerusalem, Ziba is revealed as the liar. For Mephibosheth comes to greet David, and then it is revealed. He hadn't shaved in the custom of the day for mourning. He hadn't shaved. He hadn't washed. He had been in non-stop mourning from the day David left, believing and praying and refusing to stop his mourning until David came back to the throne. Now let's take this situation of Mephibosheth, put it in final perspective. If you read on in the chapter, because I want to close the message, David brought him in. Mephibosheth, his attitude was one of awe and reverence. He knew his condition, and he said to the king, what have you to do with a dead dog such as I? David, the type of God, didn't say, I'm glad you recognize it. Yeah, and carrying fleas beside. What's the first word, you that got your Bible open? Fear not! Fear not! I will show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's why I'm so against these guilt-peddling, big mouths, chest-thumping, shadow-boxing, hit men for Jesus that do nothing but terrorize people because of their shortcomings. We all got it. As I said earlier, we're all short, falling in relation to God. We all are shameful things if we're looking from the measure of God's perspective and the potential we could be. But God takes us for the sake of another and says, fear not. Mephibosheth is going to sit at the king's table. Hear this, because in the poetry of it, it may come home to you that are beaten down with your sense of failures. He shall eat continuously at the king's table. Get up here with all the king's sons, Mephibosheth, and shove those lame knees under this table. And sitting at the table of the king, those lame knees cannot be seen. That's what the message of grace means. It was a slave trader, beaten down with failure, in a storm off the coast of Africa, facing death, that wrote the psalm as he prayed and cried out and felt a sense. A storm was the fetching mechanism in that case. And penned that glorious psalm, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God help us if we cannot sing that song from our hearts. I'm out of time. And it's still true, as that psalm says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. Not my ability or yours. 'Tis grace, unmerited favor. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace, still unmerited favor poured out to you that have a sense of failure. Grace will lead me home. It was a beautiful footnote. When David came back in 2 Samuel, and the truth was revealed that Mephibosheth was not a traitor, David said to Mephibosheth after he greeted him, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reward you and the servant Ziba and all the possessions of Saul that were still in the kingdom. Divide them in half. Give half to Ziba, who lied on you, and you keep half." And Mephibosheth said, "Let Ziba have it all. I got you. Whatever else I seek to communicate, you deal with God and you have a right to work out your faith one-on-one with Him, with nobody in between or interfering. And when you have come to know the truth of the message I'm preaching today, that God truly sought you out, is seeking you out, has fetched and is fetching you, not because you deserve it, for the sake of another, takes you as you are, shoves our lameness under His table, and we are being led by Him into the bounty of His provision, including life eternal. I'm not sure I'm to the stage I'm willing to let Ziba have it all. Got to be honest. I got to be honest. If I'm going to give it away, give it to somebody besides that jerk. That lying, cheating jerk. But I do know this, and I don't have to prove it to God. He knows it. He can have everything. As long as I don't lose that contact, that tug in my heart that hasn't departed yet, it tells me He's still fetching me, as I am. And I'm still headed home. And so are you. Hang on to that, and that's my message. We take two offerings here. All right, sir. I hope you've been helped. And I hope you'll be watching and listening all week. I believe you'll be here next Sunday as we continue to move forward in faith, letting no obstacle keep us from securing what God has called us to do, which is take this message of grace around the world. You can trust God to do what He says He'll do. And He takes you, thank God, Christ died for the ungodly. He takes you as you are and me as I am. And He'll take us home. And our knees will be under that King's table. They are already in faith. I think I want the song, "Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stilled the Waters." That's where our security is. So sing it. This ends the service. I've been looking at you all week. Good day, folks.